Well, good morning. It is good to see everyone. Thank you for being here today and joining in as we worship, offer worship to God. Our prayer is today that you will be encouraged, that you will be strengthened in your faith. So this week, as you leave this place and the time that we have with one another, that you will more ably lift up the name of God before others, that you could act like the priest that you've been called to be. And so I want to thank everybody for joining in the worship the way you have, the way you've sung, the way the prayers have been led, the way the men have led us in worship. Because those are important things to help remind us of what truly is the most important part, or really the most important thing of our life. This morning I want to talk to you really about the idea of what pleases Jesus. What He finds pleasure in, what gives Him joy, what He finds commendable. And it is my premise that because you're here this morning, that is something that you're concerned about. What Jesus would be pleased with, or I would please Him. But I will tell you, even among religious people, that thought is very rare. Most of the time we think about God, we think about the Father, Jesus, God the Spirit, and we think of it in terms of what He does for us. And He does so much, it's no wonder we think in those terms. We think about His rich mercy and His grace, how He showers blessings upon us. But I wonder if we need to also think more about what we can do for Him, how we can please Him. I'd ask you to just consider two passages of Scripture as we begin, from our brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, which one is an exhortation and one is an admonition, but really kind of give us that thrust. The first is found in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Paul writes these words. He says, "Therefore do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." You see that last phrase? The overarching purpose of our lives is to find things that will give the Lord pleasure, that He would find commendable or joyous. And He says that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to learn how to do that. We're supposed to discern. And the question is how do we do that? Well, the only way I know we do that is by searching and seeing. We search the Scriptures and see what Jesus was pleased with, what He praised, what He held up, what He lauded. That's what we know pleases Jesus. Turn with me, Will, to another text in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're just going to read two verses in verse 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends." The context of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is Paul is dealing with some teachers amongst the church there at Corinth. And they styled themselves as superlative. Commentators often called them the super apostles. They thought their teaching and their knowledge and their manner of life excelled far above everyone else. And Paul says, just because you think it is so, does not make it so. What commends you to the Lord is what He finds commendable. And so we ought to spend our lives, our pursuits, finding what things that He finds commendable, what He finds joy in. So this morning, what I want to do with the time that we have together is kind of straightforward. It's not very complicated. But I want to take time to look at different snapshots in the life of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke and just hold up to you this idea of things that the Lord finds pleasure in, the things that He finds joy in, the things that He says, "This is great, I'm pleased with that." And see if that's things that we could challenge ourselves with. But before I do that, I want to stop for just a moment. Does it not amaze you that you have the capability of bringing pleasure to the God who created this universe. Does that not blow your mind? The one who spoke this world into existence, the one who has all power and all knowledge, you, by your actions or thoughts or deeds or words, can bring him pleasure. That very fact ought to motivate our service to him. That's what motivated the Apostle Paul. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Paul knew this fact, and notice what he made the goal of his life to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 9. Therefore we have as our ambition, our goal, our overarching purpose, whether at home or absent, to be what? To be pleasing to him. He knew that by the choices he made in his life, he could bring God pleasure. And every one of you in here have that capability. That is an awesome thought. So let's begin by turning to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to begin to look at these snapshots in the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you yourselves say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but the Father who is in heaven. And I will say to you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." This is a very familiar text for us, right? And in some ways it serves as a template of how to find a Bible answer. It's not listening to other people, but only listening to God. But what did the Lord find pleasure in here? What did he praise Peter for? For the answer he gave and the source that the answer derived from. What pleased Jesus that Peter listened to his Father and gave the answer that he did? Do you not think Peter heard all those other things that people had said about Jesus? Oh, it's Elijah, it's Jeremiah, it's another prophet. And he chose to not listen to what everybody else said, but only listen to what God did. And because he only chose the answer as God had revealed to him, that's what Jesus praised. What about you? If that's what pleases Jesus, is that who you listen to? Do you listen to the Father? Is he the one who guides your steps? Is he the one who tells you what's good and what's right and pure? Is he the one that directs all your wisdom and knowledge? Because that's what Jesus says pleases him. Let's look at another text. Turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 7 verse 1. It said, when he had completed all his teaching in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And now a centurion's slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they strongly urged him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, but already when he was not yet far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to enter under my roof. For that reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under myself, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard that, he was amazed at him, and turned and said to the crowd was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. I will tell you, we've read that story a lot, but that's a pretty shocking story. First of all, that Jesus has an interaction and would respond to the request of a centurion. Much of Jesus' ministry was directed to the children of Israel. That's where the primary focus of his teaching was. But here we have this exchange between him and a Gentile. And not just a Gentile, probably an oppressor, one of the people who oppressed the nation. What's other things that are shocking about this? We have a centurion who was actually humble. By and large, when people rise to power and prominence, it often goes to their head and shapes how they think and how they act and how they treat others. But yet this man was humble. And he shared the blessings that he had with others. And third, this man knew his place in the world. He had a secure grasp of where he stood. Some, he had responsibility to give charge. And to others, he gave his allegiance too. It's in a shocking story. But what did Jesus find pleasurable about this centurion? What pleased Jesus in this story? Well, obviously his faith, right? That's what he praises there at the end. But let me just kind of give you a little bit more of a nuance. He found pleasure in his faith as expressed by his humility. He recognized the power of God and his dependence upon it. And in some ways, that is a great biblical definition of faith. Do you depend upon God? It's a simple question, right? Do you see your dependence upon God? I'm not talking just for forgiveness, even though that's wonderful. But do you see yourself dependent upon God? Do I need His power in my life to live day by day? Do I need His care and concern each moment of my life? If I have the humility to recognize that, that's what pleases Jesus. This great centurion who had so much in his control, had so much power at his fingertips, recognized that he still needed God. And he was not afraid to express it. That's what pleases Jesus. Matthew chapter 15. If you've not discerned a pattern, we go back and forth. So if you want to stick your finger at Luke, we'll be back there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to pick up in verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the region of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he did not answer her with even a word. And his disciples came up and urged him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." Yet he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, but please help, for even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed at once. That would have been an uncomfortable situation. It's an uncomfortable story for us to read. You have this lady in her persistence was on the periphery and disrupting everything that Jesus and his disciples were trying to accomplish. It was so uncomfortable, even his disciples came to him and said, "Jesus, tell her to be quiet. She's disrupting everything." And why Jesus responds in this text, we could offer up a host of reasons. Let me just offer this one, and that colors the perception of this whole story. Jesus is good. And so whatever he's accomplishing in this story, it is still tied to his goodness and his sinlessness. But what does he praise in this story? Well, again, he says her faith, right? But what does he really praise? It's her tenacity and her persistence. It's the fact that even though Jesus wasn't answered, she wasn't going to be swayed. She knew what she needed. She knew where it was going to come from. And she was not going to let a lack of an answer or an initial response stop her from pursuing that. And because she knew she needed it, she didn't care what people thought. She didn't care if she was embarrassing herself before other people. She knew she needed the Lord. It's persistence and tenacity that the Lord found pleasure in. I would draw your attention back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus himself showed these traits, didn't he? How many times did he plead with the Father? 3 different times, right? Now, we well know that he said, "Your will be done and not my own." But there is a level of persistence with Jesus, even in the garden. And that's what he finds pleasure in. Those times when it doesn't seem like God's answering, those times when we lay our petitions and our prayers before Him and we do not see immediate movement or traction, what God finds pleasure in is just to keep pursuing Him. That's what Jesus finds pleasure in. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Beginning in verse 38. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was also seated at the Lord's feet, and was listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving by myself? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted about many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" So what does Jesus find pleasing in this text? I will tell you, I have probably over my lifetime been pretty hard on Martha. I don't think Jesus really condemns her actions. He's making a relative statement of value, right? Humility and hospitality and generosity of spirit are laudable and praiseworthy, but there are things that are even more important than that, I believe, is what he's talking about here. But let's kind of put this in perspective. What if Jesus showed up here today and said, "Hey, I want to come over to your house"? How would you react to that? Would you react in a panic? "I got to get home, clean the bathroom, pick up all the toys. You know what? I'm out of groceries. I got to stop at Kroger. I can't serve him anything." Or would you be okay swinging by Little Caesars and buy a $5 hot and ready and say, "Come on over"? That's really the crux of this story and how Mary and Martha react. But what does Jesus praise here? He praises the fact that we need to overcome worries and distractions and focus on the things that are the most important to our lives. He's not saying that food and hospitality are unimportant, but they're unimportant in light of the greater thing of being in the presence of Jesus and hearing His truth taught and changing my life. That's the one thing. And so do not let all these other things, which may have value, and place them in the position that they have as a priority in their life. There's always secondary to the value of knowing Jesus and listening to Him. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning in verse 6. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very expensive perfume, and she poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. But the disciples were indignant, and when they saw him and said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you bothering the woman? For she has done a good deed for me. For you have always had the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she performed this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her." We're told in other gospel accounts in John chapter 12, this lady's name is Mary. And in Mark chapter 14, we're given some more details about this perfume that she spread upon Jesus. It was called nard. And he said it was worth 300 denarii. But to kind of put that in perspective, you remember at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had a conversation with Philip in the Gospel of John. And that conversation went like this. "We've got this 5,000 people. You know how much it's going to cost to feed them? 200 denarii. So 300 denarii, you could feed 7,500 plus people with, right? You could do a lot of good at this. And what if at the heart of this story, whatever their motives are, what they said on the surface, is this seems kind of excessive. You know, we could do other good things with this. And so what does Jesus praise this woman for? I think there's two things. First of all, just that he praises the fact that we need to those who realize the fact that it's never too excessive in our honor to God. When we give honor to God. Has anybody ever said something like this to you? "I can't believe how often you assemble." Maybe it's during a gospel meeting week and people are like, "You go every night? Isn't that kind of excessive? You're telling me you go, the way we've kind of combined service, you go for 3 hours on Sunday and you go on Wednesday? Isn't that a lot? Isn't that excessive?" Well, what this story teaches us, no. If the saints assembled more to hear God's word and invite Jesus into our presence, I'd be there more. It's not too excessive. But the other thing he seems to find pleasure in here is just looking at how this woman responded to Jesus. She didn't worry about what people thought. She didn't worry about what it cost her. And those are the very things that we worry about, aren't they? The very things that often guide our behavior, what other people are going to think of me, what they're going to think of my reactions, how much it's actually going to cost me to serve. That didn't cross her mind. She was worried about serving Jesus, and that's what he found pleasure in. Colin read for us a portion of what we know as the parable of the talents. And did you notice that repeated phrase that Jesus spoke in verse 21 and verse 23? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Could you imagine anything more pleasurable to hear than when you arrive before the throne of God to hear God Himself say to you, "Well done"? Can you imagine anything better? To hear the very God of this universe said, "You know what, Phil Martin? I found pleasure in you, man. You pleased me. Mark Largent, you pleased me with your service and how you followed me. Mitzi, you pleased me." Can you think of anything more pleasurable than that? That ought to motivate us right now. The fact that we could hear that someday. And so the challenge of this lesson is simple for all of us. Seek out in Scripture what Jesus finds pleasurable. And do it. Because you can make God and His Son and God the Spirit joyous with what you do. That's the lesson this morning. That's the thoughts that I prepared to share with you. And as brothers and sisters, with that each of our as our charge, we ought to try to help one another in that. We ought to encourage one another in that. Help each other please the Lord by sharing with them what we know the Lord finds pleasurable, but also encouraging each other to do it. If we see something amiss or people are struggling or they're just falling down or disappointed, show them that this hope is out there for all of us. If you need to respond to the invitation of the gospel today, we stand ready. If you need to put on Christ in baptism, we stand ready so you can be forgiven of your sins, washed clean, and be a new creature. If you're just dealing with sin in your life as a Christian, we want to help you in any way we can. Come as we stand and as we sing.